I'm not sure how long this will last, but I do have several in this line that I do want to preach messages about. And the message is entitled, Meet the Prophets. And tonight we begin with Isaiah. Notice in Isaiah 6 and verse number 8, very familiar verse, the Bible says also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask tonight that you would just meet us, and Lord, help us here tonight to have the same burden, the same output that Isaiah had when he saw you. And Lord, when he felt that tug and that burden, that call, he said, Here am I, Lord, send me. I pray that you'd use this message here tonight. Help us to meet the prophets. And starting with Isaiah, Lord, we pray the gospel would be heard by all. And Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1949, a hydroelectric dam was to be built across a valley in Maine. And because of that, they were going to abandon the city of Flagstaff. Flagstaff, Maine was going to just simply be put underwater, and they announced it a year in advance. But in that year, in between, the city became basically just in disrepair. I mean, nobody did anything. Nobody mowed their yard. Nobody fixed the broken door. Nobody did any kind of maintenance or upkeep. There was no repair. Something broke down. They said, you know, why even bother? For an entire year, this went on. Why keep it up? Said one resident, I quote, Where there is no faith in the future, there's no work in the present. It's a sad thing when people have nothing to look forward to, when people have nothing to hope for. Now, tonight I thought, and I've actually been convicted about this, that here in these days, these are unparalleled days. I think we would all agree to that, but I've been convicted about the prophets. You know, the prophets are oftentimes neglected. They are oftentimes ignored. Why do we need to meet the prophets? Three reasons tonight. First of all, because we struggle with the same sins. It's amazing how practical the prophets are because there's, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, including sin. We have some of the same sins. For instance, the sin of idolatry. Now, I know we don't have the same graven images that they may have had. And we might even have different names for our idols, but anytime you put anything in front of God, it's idolatrous, it's wrong, it's a sin. That we have some of the same sins, such as disregard for God, His will. That they had that stubbornness, being in love with the world, that they were in love with all sorts of things, being selfish, greedy, not caring about the poor. These were all sins that the prophets had to deal with. Sins of becoming lacking faith, becoming distracted, sins of wandering away from God. I'm just simply saying that it's very practical. When you read these prophets, you'll find out that they actually put their finger on our problem as well. Secondly, because we are subject to the same or similar judgments. Now, we may not be Israel, we may not be Judah, but we are in danger of the judgment of God. You see, by the way, it's interesting when you parallel and you notice what happened to a nation that forgot about God. That nation began to lose their freedom. Have you noticed how that our freedoms have been slipping away? In addition, they lost their inheritance. And I'm here to tell you that there's so many parallels. They were exiled. They abandoned God. All of a sudden, their families were in disrepair. A lot of things that parallel to us. We are subject to the judgment of God if we neglect God. But also, I want to say that we share in the same hope. You know, I'm so glad when I read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament. The Old Testament sometimes, you know, gets a bad rap. We sort of look at some of these prophets and we say just bad, you know, they just were doom and gloom. But every single one of them, they had the silver lining of hope because there's always hope with God. It's interesting from this standpoint. I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but each of the Testaments, the Old and the New, finishes basically in an unfinished way. For instance, the Old Testament finishes up, and we read some of the last things historically. We read is about the group that's coming back from the captivity, and they're coming to get the temple rebuilt, and then later on the walls and everything. But there's enemies around, and it's really sad in one sense here, because the older ones, they sort of cried because they remember the glory days, the good old days. But it's still, it's unfinished. And we find that in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament finishes by looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Well, that's where the New Testament picks it up. And the New Testament, by the way, the New Testament era was also a time when people were looking for something. They too had lost their freedom. In the beginning of the New Testament, we've got the Romans, and the Roman Empire has that ironclad fist around their throat, and the Jews are just simply praying, hoping. They are looking forward, of course, to Jesus Christ coming. But wait a second. As the New Testament continues, we have the church. We have even the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles as they go out and they preach the gospel. But then we find that all of a sudden, even in the book of Revelation, that all of a sudden there's one more anticipation. What is it? Jesus coming again. You realize that the reason that we're meeting here tonight is because God is not yet finished? Because there's still some more and there's still something to look forward to? And basically what I want to remind you about is this, that the prophecies remind us that God is a promise keeper. How do we know that? Just read all the prophecies. You know, it might even interest you to note that one-third of the Bible is prophecy. Out of the 32,000 verses in the Bible, 10,000 of them are prophetic. And by the way, half of the prophecies have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled when Christ came the first time. But there's still half. That's an awful lot. And what I'm simply saying is that you and I, we need to look at these prophets in a different light. As I was teaching this year through the books of Daniel and even now in the book of Revelation, I thought, we can't leave out some of these prophets. And what I want to do, especially with a night like tonight, is there's no way that I can go through and teach you everything. But if I can just simply boil it down into saying maybe a couple of things, what I would say tonight, and this is really it, what I want you to walk away with, is I want you to understand that Isaiah is all about the gospel. He is what I call the gospel prophet. And, by the way, included in that, remember, he volunteered to share it. What did he say? He said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And God did. You know, Bible prophecy has a purpose. It ought to motivate us, as Isaiah would teach us, to share the good news. You know, sometimes, by the way, we don't know what is happening. And there are some things that, even today, you might even look at in the news. And, I tell Valerie this all the time. Just, don't get, fixated here on one moment here or there. There's always, the good news is coming. And we just simply have to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at some of the events that are happening, some of the events in the world and the way the world is becoming unhinged, I want you to understand that actually that has a purpose under a sovereign God. As I heard one preacher say it this way, and I quote him, he said, "Things are not falling apart, they are actually falling into place." And that is so true. So that brings us to Isaiah. Now, who is Isaiah? Let me teach you a couple of details about Isaiah. Isaiah lived in the city of Jerusalem. And he lived approximately 7 centuries before Christ. Now, we don't know much about his father, except we do believe he is oftentimes referred to as the royal prophet. Why is he called the royal prophet? Some say that because they think he might have even been related, maybe even a cousin to the king called Uzziah. And we know that that was a big deal when Uzziah died. That sort of propelled him now to even have his prophetic ministry. But we find that Isaiah is oftentimes in the palace. We know that he was there with King Hezekiah. There's actually 4 kings, we believe, that during his life, his ministry, that he even ministered during those 4 kings. He is known as the royal prophet, one who is very familiar with kings and even spoke before kings. But secondly, he was also well-educated. I found this interesting that, if you were to appreciate original languages, what Shakespeare might be to the English language. Isaiah is to the Hebrew. He gives us a class above the others. He is a very educated man, and his Hebrew is excellent. Not only that, but he was a family man. He was married. He had two children. Now, the names of these kids, they're very strange, very different. They had purposes even in their names. But other than that, what we really know about Isaiah tonight is that he was the gospel prophet. In the book of John, the Apostle John, once quoting Isaiah, says about him, "These things saith Isaiah," John 12:41, "when he saw his," that is Christ's, "glory, and spake of him." Isaiah spoke about Jesus. It was all about him, everything that he did. Now, you have to also understand, by the way, there's sort of a lot of historical things. As Isaiah begins his ministry, he begins his ministry when the northern kingdom is still in existence. But it's not long before that northern kingdom falls to a country by the name of Assyria. And as Assyria conquers the northern kingdom, all of a sudden they turn their sights on the south. And it's there that this man Isaiah sees that, listen, God can protect, God can do anything he wants to. That same army that defeated the north comes and surrounds Jerusalem, and it's during the days of Hezekiah. And Isaiah includes this even in his book. The story of when Sennacherib, when he surrounded, when it thought like everything was done, but God took care of Sennacherib. And 185,000 soldiers, they died the next morning. And he saw that. In addition, he was the one that saw the healing of Hezekiah. He was the one that even told him, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die." And yet God had a different plan, and God listened to the prayers of that king. And he turned around and told him, "Listen, God's decided to give you 15 more years." Now, that's the Isaiah that we know. Now, when we read the book of Isaiah, you will find that systematically he goes through the gospel. Now, to just simply simplify it into three statements, he goes through and he explains, first of all, the need. What is that? First of all, he presents that God's holiness is revealed. You know, that's, by the way, the problem that the world has today. The world doesn't even know there is sin because they don't know a holy God. How did Isaiah begin? Remember in Isaiah 6, it began when he had that trip, when he had that vision, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels, the cherubim, flying around and crying out, what? Holy, holy, holy. Now, why was that important? Because if you don't understand the holiness of God, you cannot understand your sin. See, a lot of people today, they just simply say, "Well, I'm as good as this person, that person." But that's not what we need to compare ourselves to. We ought not to compare ourselves to each other, but we need to stand before a holy God, and we need to say, "How do I compare to him?" And what does the Bible say? In Isaiah, he even points this out. Remember in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He points out the holiness of God. Secondly, he points out man's universal sinfulness. You see, again, understanding that God is holy, we also need to uncover our sin. And sin is revealed. By the way, the problem is not God's, the problem is ours. In Isaiah 59, for instance, he says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We have a problem. We all have a problem. A problem, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what about the solution? The third thing I want to point out to you is that we need a miracle. We need a Messiah to die for our sins. And I have good news for you, because Isaiah presents Jesus. He presents the Messiah. By the way, it's interesting, if you look at the name Isaiah, it is actually similar to the name Jesus. In fact, the Jews, they oftentimes will Yah the J, and so it's not Jesus, but it's Yahshua, similar to Yahseah. It's a very similar name. It means the same thing, God saves. Now, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he tied himself to this prophet. In fact, he went in that synagogue that one day and he pulled out the scroll containing Isaiah 61. In that, he portrayed himself as being the one that came to fulfill that, the one that this prophesied about, the one that was going to fulfill all of man's needs. Now, every aspect about Jesus' life is actually prophesied. And I'm not going to go through it. I know many, by the way, would know about Isaiah 53. But I did want to detail one aspect that I think is important to talk about here tonight. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, because I want to talk about the verse that has the virgin birth prophesied in vivid detail. In Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, notice the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's so interesting, the context. Because in the context, Isaiah is speaking to one of the kings. Actually, not a good king. A king by the name of Ahaz. Not Ahab, but Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good king. In fact, Ahaz was such a bad king that he actually even sacrificed one of his sons to the god Molech. That he caused his son to pass through the fire. He's not a good king. But yet he is a king, king of Judah at the time. And Isaiah is sent to him, and Isaiah prophesies. Remember, he's a royal prophet, and he comes before him one day to tell him two things. In the first place, you got a problem from the north. The king of the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, a king by the name of Pekah, he's the king of Israel, has allied himself with the king of Syria. And he's decided he's going to come and fight against his brethren in the south. And so that king is going to come. Now, I want to assure you, Isaiah tells him, you don't have anything to worry about because God has decided to side with you. However, the second thing I want to tell you, basically Isaiah says to this man, Ahaz, this king, he says, I do want to tell you that God is coming against you eventually. And you know, it's true. Because Isaiah prophesies around 700 B.C., and he's not going to even live to see the day, but there's coming the day when God is going to turn to Judah and judge Judah after he judges the northern tribes. And so he says here, now listen, I want you to ask for a sign. And he says that to this King Ahaz. Now, by the way, King Ahaz, he's really a jerk. He's really proud. He's arrogant. He says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And Isaiah says, well, then the Lord is going to give you one anyways. Now, notice what is said in verse number 14. This is important. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This verse is obviously important. It is obviously important, especially with one of the most important doctrines about Christ, the virgin birth. It's also, by the way, one of the most, if not the most, attacked verse concerning Christ. In fact, many will actually say this, well, listen, this is not really saying virgin. But the Hebrew word Alma, it just simply means a young maiden. And by the way, sometimes it does. However, it also can mean virgin. What did it mean? It meant virgin. You know, one of the points I would point out to you is that when Isaiah turned to this king and said, ask for a sign, and the king said, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. He said, well, listen, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. That word you is a plural, and it's not referring to Ahaz. But if you look at the context, this had nothing to do with Ahaz. But notice in verse number 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. This had everything to do with Israel in the future. And basically God said, listen, I'm going to, through Isaiah here, I'm going to just simply let you know something. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to provide a miracle. But it's going to be a miracle that nobody else can do. Only I, God, can do it. And I'm going to give you a sign that I have this all figured out. Therefore, the Lord shall give you, who? Israel, a sign. This was a sign meant for the nation of Israel. So that one day when it happened, that it would be no doubt that this was God's doing. Therefore, how do we know, by the way, that this is speaking about a virgin? Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, I would point out and just remind you that Matthew was a stickler for details. Remember, he was a tax collector. That was his profession before he came to become a disciple. Tax collectors did not leave anything out. They included every detail, especially when it had to do with money. Therefore, you can rely upon Matthew's accuracy. Notice what he says in Matthew 1 and verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. We know that's Isaiah saying, behold a, what's the next word? Virgin. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, Isaiah was the gospel prophet. It's interesting, by the way, just how this happens. We know the Bible was not originally written in chapters and verses. However, the way that Isaiah is divided for us, it's divided into how many books? 66. And as it happens, it's also naturally divided into two parts. One section, the first section, is 29. The second, 39. The second is 27. If you add those two up, you get 66. But why is that important? Because it absolutely parallels the Old Testament and the New. In fact, that's why some have even called Isaiah a miniature Bible, the Bible in miniature. But not only that, but it's interesting how Isaiah's life ended, divided. Why do I say that? Tradition tells us that Isaiah's life ended under the wicked King Manasseh, who hated at the time, before he got converted, he hated God, he hated him with a passion, he sought to destroy everything that was godly and of God. Therefore, he took Isaiah, tradition tells us, and took two pieces of hollowed logs and sandwiched Isaiah in between and then sawed him in half and basically ended his life. Isaiah basically ends divided into two in reality. Now, why do I say that? It's important that you and I understand that this book is actually very important. Did you know that, by the way, the book of Isaiah is one of the most important books you can turn to if you want to witness to a Jew? You better know the book of Isaiah, and you better understand the book of Isaiah. And everywhere you turn, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's a verse in the book of Isaiah. That there's so much, by the way, there's so much about the second coming of Christ, because Isaiah sees that the gospel is not just simply, that the gospel is all of the good news. We're going to be learning about this here next year when we study the book of Romans. The gospel is more than just simply you and I getting saved. It's the good news, every good news, but every good news is tied to Jesus Christ. And what did Isaiah do? Isaiah, he said, listen, when he saw the Lord, he said, somebody's got to tell him. And basically, the calling of Isaiah is the same call, in a sense, that you and I need to volunteer to. May it be here tonight that you and I, we say, Lord, I see it. I see how big you are. I see, you know, as Brother Sean was even encouraging us here with our songs, don't let these songs just simply, you know, pass by us. As Michaela was singing, he is all I need. You know what? Jesus is all you need. He's all everybody needs. And you and I, we could do no better than just simply starting with the book of Isaiah. I challenge you, by the way, start having some devotions in some of these books that many will just simply say, oh, that's Old Testament, as if the Old Testament isn't applicable to today. It is. Because you and I, as we go out, we carry the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. His name called Emmanuel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we think about here tonight, the gospel prophet, Isaiah the gospel prophet, he saw the Lord. He saw, you go to Isaiah 53, you can't get any more clear, vivid description of the suffering of Christ on the cross than Isaiah 53. Oh, you and I, listen, we need to see the gospel. The gospel is everything. Now, we need to rejoice if we're saved that we believe the gospel. It's all about the gospel with Isaiah. And he spent his life's ministry, and it's why when Jesus begins his ministry, he picks it up and says, listen, I'm fulfilling Isaiah. I'm the one that this was prophesied about. I'm the gospel. And so tonight, let's meet the gospel prophet Isaiah. Let's all stand. And as we have Valerie play tonight, maybe you need to come. And you need to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Have you thought about getting the gospel out this week? Have you thought about sharing it with somebody? Have you thought about your neighbors? Have you thought about your relatives? Well, listen, you and I, we need to be like Isaiah. We need to volunteer. Say, Lord, send me. Lord, help me. I've got a burden. I've got a burden for the lost. Some of you, that comes very close in your family. You don't have everybody saved. There might be grandma, grandpa. There might be mom or dad or brother or sister. There may be somebody else. They don't